approach a sermon with any apprehension whatsoever. However, today I do. I am not afraid of the subject matter. We rely on the Bible for our instruction. But I still approach this subject with great apprehension. And for the members of this congregation, I pray for your patience. And that will be evident as I begin this lesson. And if you are visiting with us, I pray for your understanding. And when I address this subject, you will understand why I ask you for that. And for everyone, I pray for your compassion. Some things are very easy to preach. Some things are very difficult. And this is the difficult sermon. For as long as I have been preaching, I have asked for and I have received sermon requests. And this is a sermon request this morning. And I've always appreciated those, whether I get two or three in a year or maybe more than that. I always appreciate it because usually it stimulates me to some Bible study in areas that maybe I needed some refreshing or some instruction. So I always enjoyed receiving sermon requests, and I enjoyed this one also. However, of all the sermon requests that I have ever had, of all of the lectureship assignments I have ever had, of all the requests in anything I have ever had, this is the most challenging. And that's why I ask for your patience and your understanding and your compassion. To introduce the lesson, let me go ahead and read from the request itself. You probably already know the acronym LGBTQ, which stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. And brethren, depending on who you talk to and what article you read, there is debate as to what the Q stands for. But the request is to take that group or those groups and present a Sunday morning lesson on that. In any event, the request is, would you present a Sunday morning sermon on this or one of similar vein? There are already top-rated television shows that openly promote a lifestyle. And then I added to the request, what does the Bible say about any issue? What does the Bible say? You see, it doesn't matter at all what Shan Jackson says. What does the Bible say? It doesn't matter what this congregation says. What does the Bible say? It doesn't matter what anyone says. What does the Bible say? And that's all we're interested in today. Now let me tell you one more thing, and then we will get started. I am purposely going to tie myself to my notes today. I am going to purposely do that. And the reason I'm going to do that is because I want to make sure what I say is exactly what I thought about and intend on saying. I don't want any slip of the tongue. I don't want any verbal faux pas. I don't want any flub whatsoever. I want to say what I intend on saying. Therefore, I will be tying myself to my notes. Before we get to the body, let's talk a little bit more by introduction. Brethren, first of all, when I'm through with this lesson, I might not convince you at all that my slant on these scriptures is accurate. You might leave here and probably will leave here thinking the same way you think now. And I know after this lesson, I'm not going to change my thinking on this either. But if we can agree on one thing, I think we can have a profitable and an informative study. If we will agree that Jesus is our model or role model for the acceptance of other people, if we will agree that Jesus is our model, then we can have a profitable study today. And if we do not agree on that, then probably my lesson is going to do more harm than good. And I would never, as a gospel preacher who has dedicated my life to presenting God's truth, I would never say or do anything that would harm anyone else unless it comes from the Bible. And three times in this lesson, I will use Paul's statement, and each time I will paraphrase it. Brothers and sisters, friends, I mean no harm to anyone. I'm not the enemy. I'm not your enemy. But because of my love for God, I'm compelled to say some things. I am not the enemy for telling you the truth. When Jesus began his ministry, he called disciples from all walks of life. He invited everyone to come and listen to him and become his disciple. A disciple is a prerequisite of a Christian. We first have to learn the message in order to follow his teaching. So Jesus invited everyone to come and be his disciple, a learner of his teaching. But if we're perfectly honest with ourselves, as we should be, when Jesus began his ministry, he offended a lot more people than who came to him. He offended them because he let it be known from the get-go that he nor the Father would tolerate sin. He let them know that he nor the Father could condone sin. And so Jesus caused a great amount of opposition and anger and hatred, and it finally cost him his life. He gave a stinging rebuke to the Pharisees and to the scribes when he talked about their sin of inclusion and their sin of arrogance and their sin of pride. He scolded the man who he healed there at the pool of Bethesda, John chapter 5, because he turned his back on sin. After forgiving the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, he told her, go and sin no more. And listen, if our intent is to be his disciple, then Jesus says we have to be willing to give up everything, including our own life, in order to do that. Now, if our intent is not to be his disciple, we don't need to do that. But if our intent is to be a Christian, the challenge is to forsake all and follow him or follow his teaching. And regardless of our culture or our background or our education or anything else, that is the challenge of giving ourselves to Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the other apostles were proclaiming that gospel message for the very first time, and in Peter's words, those Jews were convinced of the part that they played in the murdering of Jesus. And they wanted to know what they had to do in order to be relieved of that guilt. And Peter said emphatically, repent. Change. Change from what you're doing that's against the teaching of God and start doing what is in line with the teaching of God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ which is for the remission of sins. To repent means to change what we're doing that is displeasing to God and start doing what is pleasing to God. Now, here again, if you and I are in agreement with that, we will have a profitable discussion today. I may not change your mind. I will not change my mind. But if we are at least in agreement with that, our discussion will be profitable. Now, rather than discuss each of those identified groups in that acronym, I know they are different. Please don't think I'm lumping anyone together. I know they are different, but for the sake of clarity in my lesson, let me just define that group as non-traditional intimate relationships. Non-traditional intimate relationships. And let me choose a Bible word, homosexual or homosexuality, rather than mention each of those groups individually. Again, I know they are different. However, for the sake of clarity, let me do that. Non-traditional intimate relationships is discussed in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And in every case where it is discussed, it is mentioned as being wrong. It is mentioned as being against God's teaching, against God's plan, against God. Sin. In both places, Old and New Testament, it is mentioned that way. But let me hasten to add this. Adultery is also mentioned in the Old and New Testament. Fornication is also mentioned in the Old and New Testament. Other things are also mentioned in the Old and New Testament, and consistently they are always referred to as wrong, against God's teaching, against His will, against Him. Brothers and sisters and friends, no one has singled out any particular sin and said that's the worst sin a person can commit. Whether we're talking about non-traditional intimate relationships, or lying, or cheating, or stealing, or adultery, or fornication, or idolatry, or covetousness, and I can go on and on, sin is sin. God does not single out a sin, nor do Christians single out a sin. Sin is sin. Now, if you do not agree with me, you won't agree with the way I use the scripture today. Now, let me say this, and this is why I have so much trepidation in presenting this lesson. Simply by saying that I'm going to be talking about non-traditional intimate relationships, simply by someone hearing that I'm preaching about non-traditional intimate relationships, I will be labeled as a hate monger. I will be labeled as a homophobic bigot. I will be labeled as the meanest individual on the face of the earth simply by addressing a Bible subject in a Bible way, and probably even labeled worse than that. But since I've given my life to the Lord, and if you've given your life to the Lord, then right is right, and wrong is wrong. It doesn't make me right to point out something that's not wrong, but it doesn't make something wrong, doesn't make something right just because I fail to point it out. Now, again, if you agree with me, we're going to have a good discussion. If not, we won't. Now, I'm trying to live my life in accord with the New Testament. That's my only guide. I was very fortunate. My parents raised me in a Christian home. But I'm not responsible to my parents. I'm responsible to myself. I'm fortunate that my wife and my children are all New Testament Christians. But to a certain extent, I don't answer to them either. I answer for myself. And if I believe that I am accountable to God, which I do, and if I believe that Jesus is the righteous judge, which I do, then right is right and wrong is wrong, regardless of how I feel, think, or my opinion, and regardless of how you think, how you feel, or your opinion. And regardless of whether you or I get our feelings hurt, I'm sorry for that. Regardless of whether you and I get angry, I'm sorry for that. But I believe that right is right and wrong is wrong. I believe that God's truth is the standard for all life. Therefore, since I believe that, I must tell you what the Bible says. Again, Paul says, do I become your enemy for telling you the truth? Or do I show you how much I love you because I'm willing to tell you the truth? I don't see how telling the truth makes me a hate monger. And if it does, it also makes God a hate monger. Now, in my study and preparation, I encountered a lot of compelling statements that would indicate that everything that I have said so far is wrong. A lot of very sincere, a lot of very thought-provoking statements showing that I'm wrong in everything I've said so far and will say in the future. Maybe the most compelling that I found was where a preacher made this statement. This is a direct quote. Homosexuality was so insignificant that Jesus didn't even mention it in his teaching. Homosexuality, non-traditional intimate relations, was so insignificant that Jesus didn't even mention it in his teaching. I'll agree with part of that. Jesus didn't mention homosexuality. But neither did he mention incest or rape or pedophilia or bestiality or necrophilia or sadism or I'm not even familiar with some of these words. Pornography. But there's not a Christian alive that thinks a man raping a woman is acceptable. But Jesus didn't mention rape. There's not a person alive that believes a man raping a child is acceptable. But pedophilia is not even mentioned. It's not acceptable, but it's not mentioned. You know, I think the real curse of our generation is the internet and pornography on our internet. That is a curse, brethren. The internet is the greatest tool and the greatest temptation ever. How I as a man, or how you as an individual, can sit in front of an internet screen in privacy and seek personal gratification by watching acts of intercourse and sex on the internet, and then somehow condone that in our mind, just totally escapes me. Now again, I'm not saying all of those that I mentioned are the same. I'm just saying that just because some people participate in activities that Jesus didn't single out doesn't mean that they are right. None of us would believe that his silence on those issues indicate his approval of those actions. Jesus affirmed his position by his open declaration that the Old and the New Testament is God's word. Jesus viewed the Bible as his absolute standard for all behavior. He asked the religious teachers of his day, Mark 7, verse 8, and I'm going to paraphrase. Why are you breaking God's laws? These were religious teachers. Why are you breaking God's laws by substituting God's word for your own commandments, your own traditions? Why are you breaking God's word just because you feel otherwise? Brethren, the strongest condemnation for such activity is not some book written by some psychiatrist somewhere. It's not some old wives' tale. We're talking about the Bible here. We're talking about verses that are cut and dry if we want to read them as being cut and dry. And we will rely on two passages. Please turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading with verse 21. In fact, let's back up to verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness. Men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. These men knew what was right and wrong, but they refused to accept it as right and wrong. God's word was manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify, or they did not acknowledge him as God, nor were they thankful that he was God, but became futile in their own thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Though they professed to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and so forth. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature, human body, rather than the Creator, that's God, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also their men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. I don't think it can be stated more plainly than that. In Leviticus 20, verse 13, if a man lies with another man as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Brethren, how can I challenge God's word? How can I ignore God's word? How can I repeal God's word? I can't if I've given myself to God. To claim that God does not know what he's talking about is blasphemy. To claim that God is intent on harming humanity is blasphemy. God sent Jesus to die for us. We need to live for him. Excuse me for making a judgment, but only those who feel they are superior to God in wisdom and thought would challenge the word of God. Only those who deny God's deity in their life, maybe not with their lips, but in their life, would challenge the word of God. Only people who care more about self than they do about pleasing God would challenge or ignore the Word of God. Now, brethren, listen very closely, and friends, listen very closely. Love demands that we lead people out of darkness rather than to encourage them into a life, in a lifestyle that God does not authorize. Love demands that we tell people about darkness. And we do that because we are love mongers. We're not hate mongers. We do that because God wants us to do it based on our love for Him. You know, Christianity has been accused of singling out homosexuality as the worst of all sins. That is certainly not true. In reality, that is the group which demands that Christians accept their sin without asking them to repent. Let me say this again. Love demands that we lead people out of darkness. Christianity demands that we lead people out of darkness. And brethren, what bothers me the most, and I assure you it bothers me deeply, is regardless of how sincere and loving we are, we're accused of being hateful and mean-spirited, which we are not. We who are the most loving on the face of this earth are accused of being homophobic bigots who are the most hateful creatures to walk on this earth. I even read in my study where one young man said that we Christians need to repent of the sin of homophobia. Brethren, that is merely an attempt to silence the truth. That's merely an attempt to bully Christians into silence. Our second passage, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. A newer translation says, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be fooled, neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, you and I do not need to repent. If someone is caught in the very act of adultery, they need to repent. You and I do not need to repent. If we see a man raping a woman, he needs to repent. You and I do not need to repent if we see someone living a lifestyle of sexual impurity. They need to repent. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what Paul is showing is the liberating power of Jesus to help people gain control. He shows the power of Jesus to transform people's lives. Listen to what he says next. And some of you were, some of them were drunkards and adulterers and sodomites and homosexuals and fornicators. Some of them were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them were something. Now, though, they are Christians. Now they have been washed in the precious blood of Jesus, and having done that, they cannot just go right back to the lifestyle that repentance has called them from. Brethren, the most frightening verse in all of the Bible is where Paul says, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, we've been told the truth, and if we sin willfully after that, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, we shall devour the adversaries. Regardless of what our sin is, once we've received the knowledge of the truth, We cannot go back to that sin, regardless of what that sin is. Drunkenness, adultery, fornication, cheating, lying, stealing, covetousness. Regardless of what that sin is, we cannot go back to that lifestyle. Remember, Jesus, with all the love in his heart, said, "Not everyone that just calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Brethren, are we willing to allow people to spend an eternity in hell because we're afraid to call sin, sin? Even if we do not change their mind, even if they do not change their lifestyle, we're wrong. We're hateful if we do not point out what the Bible says, whether that sin is lying, cheating, or anything else. If we love them, we will warn them of what the Bible says. If we hate them, we will not. But if we love them, we will. Now listen as I begin my conclusion. Our generation of preachers, and I'm not talking about the previous generation, I'm talking about my generation. My generation of preachers has become afraid of speaking out against a lot of things for fear of offending someone, angering someone, or stepping on their toes. Preachers have to keep the membership up. Otherwise, they're going to lose their job. But I would rather starve to death than fail to preach the whole counsel of God. Christians are afraid to speak out against homosexuality because, and I'm speaking for all of us, I don't want to be called hateful. I don't want to be called a bigot. I don't want to be called a monger. I don't want to be called a far right wing something. I love people. I've given my life to get people to heaven. And to be called hateful just cuts me to the soul. There is so much evil in the world, and just turning our back on it is not going to change it. If we do that, if we remain silent, what we're actually doing is we're condoning it by not saying anything about it. Do I become your enemy for telling you the truth? And brethren, this subject is not exclusive to the 21st century, but it is the most sensitive subject of our day. It has been around for as long as humanity. And this category of sin is not worse than any other category of sin. And me and you just screaming at the top of our lungs is not going to change the truth. Or having parades or carrying signs or protesting. God's word is still the truth. But as a Christian, I cannot ignore this any more than I ignore anything else that's going to cause people to lose their soul. I believe that. Even if you don't, I'm commissioned by Christ to tell you that because I love you. And let me say one last thing. The human body was made for sex. Human sex is needed for the procreation of humanity. Without sex, humanity would end. That's the way God designed it. But since God is the designer of humanity, He also has the authority to set limitations. And He has done that concerning human sex. Though His limitations have almost always been ignored. But God, who designed everything, has the authority to set limitations. The limitation that God set is marriage. God designed it. God set the limitation. And God described marriage as one man and one woman. Anything else and everything else is fornication. Premarital sex between two men, two women, or a man and a woman is fornication. It's against God's limits. Extramarital sex, regardless of the partners, is outside of God's parameter of limitations. It is wrong. God established sex between a husband and a wife. Any other sex is outside of God's parameter. Though men and women have lived outside of God's parameter almost since the very beginning of time. But God's word is still truth. Now, my intent was really not to try to convince anyone to change their mind. I probably do not have that ability. And I will admit, you're not going to change my mind either. What I've tried to do is to show that our lack of compassion, our lack of love, is why so many of us have remained silent. I don't want to be known as a non-loving person, so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. That's not consistent with the Bible. At least do this. Even if I have not changed your mind, even if your thinking is different than mine, at least consider what has been said with an open heart and realize that what has been said by the authority of the Bible. At this time, if you will open your psalm books, I wish Barry was here. I would ask him to lead the invitation song, but since he's not, I will go ahead and cut this one off. The song is number 909. Let me also say this. I have preached other